Father, we won't build our lives on the rock, and we won't listen unless you open our ears. So we hold on to the promise of a Savior who opens blind eyes and unstops deaf ears. Would he do that for us tonight by the work of the Spirit in the preaching of the Word? Bless us, Lord, with ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 24, this is God's Word. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. Callie and I moved to Mississippi a few years ago. We learned about a phenomenon that we'd never heard of before, the phenomenon of Yazoo clay. Some of you know the Yazoo City really is pretty much the gateway to the delta part of Mississippi. Really goes down further into the state, but that's where, if you're in that part of Jackson, central Mississippi, you go up through Yazoo, and it's that region there in central Mississippi. It's quite literally veins of clay that runs through the soil. And so what happens then is all the roads are undulating. You know it's bad when you get to Richland County, South Carolina, right, when we first moved here, and we're driving along with our kids, and little Anna says, "Daddy, the roads here are so smooth." So if it's happening like that here, and we all know what the roads are like around here, you know how bad it was in Mississippi. And every house there in central Mississippi looked like it was out of a cartoon. All the roofs undulated, all the walls were crooked, and so you learned very quickly to pay attention to the foundation so that when you were buying a house, you made sure you looked at the foundation report, when was the last time it was worked on, how long is that work going to last. And what's true in the realm of construction is true in the spiritual realm as well. The foundation matters more than we can possibly imagine. That's Jesus' point tonight. And as we come here to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, we noticed a decisive shift right there in verse 13 of this chapter, where Jesus began a series of contrasts after he summarized everything he taught by the golden rule, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And then he begins this series of contrasts. There's two kinds of gates. There's two kinds of roads, two kinds of people, people who think they're saved and people who really are. And now, he says there's two kinds of houses. And all of this is in service of forcing us to make a decision. Because the temptation would be, and is, tragically is, for so many people, to simply admire Jesus and not follow him. But you see, Jesus didn't come for admirers. He came to call a people to himself. He came to call followers. So he is forcing us to decide by putting things in a series of contrasts. That's what he's up to tonight. Here's the point of what he's saying here. A life built on the rock of listening to and following Jesus is the only life worth living and the only life that will stand in judgment. A life built on the rock of listening to and following Jesus is the only life worth living and the only life that will stand in the final judgment. And we'll look at this passage under two headings. In the first place, in verses 24 and 25, the protection of discipleship. the protection of discipleship. And then in verses 26 and 27, the promise of disaster. The promise of disaster. So first of all, then, the protection of discipleship. Look with me there again at verses 24 and 25. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. You see, Jesus is doing something here because he's a Jewish rabbi. He's giving us an inescapable order that's been present all throughout the scriptures, this order of hearing and then doing. If you go back to one of the most famous passages of the Old Testament, it's right there for all of us to see. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, the creed that was recited and still to this day is recited three times a day by devout Jewish people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But then you go down to Deuteronomy 6, 17. These things I'm commanding you, you shall do. Hearing, then doing. That's the order, the inescapable order of the kingdom. But who are we to listen to? Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine. And remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's been correcting misinterpretations of God's law, his Old Testament law. So this is another inescapable claim to Jesus being God in the flesh. Other religious teachers say, hey, pay attention to what the ancients said. Pay attention to this teacher or that teacher. Jesus says, pay attention to me, to my words, he says. Everyone who hears these words of mine, learning the gospel of the kingdom, learning to listen to the king, learning to follow the king, learning what it means to be close to him. My friends, Jesus is not just a good idea. He's not dead. You may not be able to see him, but that doesn't mean he's not real. That's what Easter's all about. That's what we're going to celebrate here in a couple of weeks. Really, we celebrate it every Sunday that the tomb is empty. Every other world religious leader, dead. Jesus is alive. He's a real person. You can know him. You can hear him still. He speaks to you still through his word. That's what he's saying. And again, we don't just hear. He says you have to do. This isn't salvation by works. Remember, I said there's an order here. You can't hear unless you've been born again. This is a sermon for people who are already in the kingdom. It's not a litmus test for how to get into the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is instruction for kingdom people. So you didn't make yourself a hearer. God did that. But he warned us last time, you think you might be a Christian, but you're really not. Here's the litmus test. If you listen to Jesus and you claim to be his, are you following him? That's what he's asking. Is your life committed to following Jesus? That's the simple question he's asking. That's why he uses a construction metaphor. And never forget, the word we translate from Greek into carpenter in our English Bibles, that Jesus was a carpenter. But most of us have seen like flannel graphs of like Jesus with like a tool belt, right? He was probably more like a general contractor. And we've talked about this before. Jesus was a manual laborer. So was Joseph, his earthly father. He was a dude. His hands were rough. He built houses. He knew a thing or two about construction, my friends. So did everybody listening to him. They knew that in that area, in Israel, you better find a good rock to build upon because the floods could come and easily wash away a house. This is a vivid illustration for them. It is for us as well, living in Colombia. We remember what happened in 2015. Houses that had stood for decades washed away. floods come, and it all depends on the foundation. I think Jesus uses this construction metaphor because he, as somebody who worked construction during his earthly life, also as the architect of the universe, the builder of the universe, knows exactly how to build your life. That's what he's doing tonight. And he's going to build your life in the way that he has planned, even if it is not the way you planned it. That's hard, isn't it? Because all of us have an idea of what our life should be. And some of us have lived long enough to see that our life often isn't what we thought it would be. And that's when you have to understand what Jesus is doing here. He's giving you the life you were meant to have, even if it's not the life you planned. And then he says there's a promise here. He says everyone who hears and builds withstands storms. And that's the key point not to miss here. There's a storm coming to your life and to mine. These storms are not optional. They're not avoidable. There's no evacuation route for the storms of life. We all know that, like, the only time the Weather Channel makes any advertising dollars is in the South from about August to November, because it's hurricane season, right? We all know at some point another storm is coming. We fool ourselves, keep building up to the shoreline. We keep thinking that, you know, Hugo could never happen again. It can, it will. A storm is coming into your life. And Jesus says, if you've built your life around him, you will withstand that storm. And there's a word play here in the original. In our English versions here, we have these words translated, it beat on that house, but it did not fall. There's two of the similar Greek words there. And Jesus does that, I think, to draw the contrast of there's these storms beating, but the house doesn't collapse. You've been through one of those storms, haven't you? Literally. That rain is coming down so hard, you feel like there's no way our house is going to stand. And Jesus says the only way that you make it through the storms that are coming in your life is to understand he's got to be at the center, because those storms are coming. And those storms of loss, tragedy, of failure, disappointment, betrayal, financial hardship, loved ones dying too soon, cancer, jobs being lost, all of these things that will just wear you out. Jesus says, there's a way to withstand that part of life. And that's what life is, right? If you're a really pessimistic person, you really could categorize life as a series of really bad things interspersed with some high points. Some of us live there. I'm naturally a naive optimist, probably at some point, but an optimist. And I think what Jesus is calling us here is to be a realist. That storms are coming, whether you're a pessimist or an optimist, they're coming. And they point forward to a greater storm that's coming. Because in the Bible, again, Jesus is using Old Testament language. God's final judgment is always characterized in storm language. And so he's saying, your life's going to reveal at the end of it whether or not you will be in heaven or in hell. Because God's judgment will come like a terrifying flood against you if your house isn't built on the rock. The second thing Jesus tells us here is the promise of disaster. Look at verses 26 and 27. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Do you know why he gives us this contrast? Because if you watch a failure, it's easier to learn how to succeed. So what are the characteristics of a sandy person? Here's three, at least, that Jesus outlines here. First, he calls them fools. Now, you have to understand, that's a technical term in the Bible. It's not like the way we use it today. Like if you make a bad business decision, well, that was really foolish, unthinking, uninformed, whatever it is. That's not the way the Bible uses the word fool. The fool in the Bible, and you'll see this in the Proverbs, the wise and the foolish. That's the contrast in the book of Proverbs. The fool is somebody who lives his or her life as if God doesn't matter. That's what the fool is in Scripture. The wise person, by contrast, lives his or her life in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and understanding. Okay, so Jesus says these people miss the point of life because they think that their lives are their own. They think that life is all about them, and they're not mean people. They're not unspiritual people. They're just people who think that God doesn't matter, that Jesus' words can be ignored safely, like so many politicians' words. You can safely ignore some of them. Lots of them. That's how they think about Jesus. Just safely ignore his words. They're fools. But notice something else about them in the second place. They hear. Anyone who hears these words of mine. Here's, again, where it gets tricky and scary. There were plenty of people who went to church this morning in this city who heard a Bible verse being read. Maybe. Shocking to me when I visit churches and there's so little Bible in them. And lest we get on our high horse, let me say I have always heard more scripture in Roman Catholic services than I have in any Protestant worship service. We've read four verses tonight, friends. I'm sorry, five, counting the call to worship. Okay, the early church, let me just give you just as an aside here, the earliest record we have of what worship looks like in the second century, around AD 125, here was the description. First, we come together at the beginning of the day, because there's a lot of slaves, they came before they had to go out and work, and we break bread and we fellowship and we listen to the readings of the apostles and the prophets for as long as time allows. Nobody in the early church was in a hurry to get to lunch. So when we talk about hearing, there's plenty of churches that read the Bible. Plenty of pastors that say things about the Bible. Plenty of churches that talk about the Bible and have no Jesus in them. And my prayer, and I don't want this to be harsh, because I know there's lots of good people who love Jesus that are in churches that are pastored by people who don't love Jesus. May not even know they don't love Jesus. Might be the kind of people like Jesus is describing right here. But I would so much rather that we build bars and nightclubs than churches that don't preach the Word of God. That'd be so much better use of public land. That'd be so much a better use of time and resources. Because every time somebody stands up and reads and preaches the Bible and doesn't believe it and teaches people not to believe it, do you know what they're doing? They're vaccinating them against the gospel. They're giving them just enough to never really hear it. And that's tragic, my friends. So these people hear. Do you know, here's what Jesus is saying. It's so possible to be really nice, really southern, really good neighbor, and be building a sandcastle. So possible to do that. And we've watched our children, right, at the beach, building sandcastles, working so hard, giving parents that blessed break that you need at the beach. And they're working so hard. And what's going to happen when the tide comes in? That castle's gone. If you got little ones, they're like, what happened? And if you're, you know, if you're a good parent, you say, well, sweetie, the tide comes in. If you're kind of, you know, a little bit more on the sarcastic side to your kids, you go, well, sweetie, let me give you a lesson about life, you know. But all that's going to be washed away. And here's what Jesus is saying here. There's people who hear, but they don't build on the right foundation. And that's happening right now in this city. And that's a tragedy. Third characteristic, defining characteristic of these people is, what does he say? Hear these words of mine and do not do them. They don't put his teachings into practice. They don't live according to the word. And then Jesus says, guess what? There's a storm coming to their lives too. Everybody's got storms coming, friends. And the defining characteristic of not following, not building your life around Jesus, focused on yourself, focused on your pleasure, focused on your ideas, doing life as a fool, ignoring Jesus, storms are still going to come, Jesus says. And when you don't have Jesus at the center of your life, you will become either a hardened cynic, a foolish optimist, or a bitter, resigned narcissist. That's what will happen. Because life will beat you up, my friends. And I know that sounds horribly depressing, and there's a lot of young folks here, and I'm not trying to say, like, to depress you when you go away tonight, that, you know, life's really hard and then you die, and have a nice evening. But friends, we need to be real. That's why Jesus is such a good teacher, because he does not pull punches with us. He says to us, here's the storms. Here's where they're coming. And if you become hopeless because you don't have him at the center of your life, you become selfish. You know, the only way to become a selfless person is to become a hopeful person. And the only way to have true hope is to know Christ. That's what he's saying to us. And so Jesus doesn't want us to be selfish people. He says instead, think about it like this. Those storms will come. They will beat you up. And he says, and that's not even the worst part. Great is the fall of that house. Here's what I think he's saying. Heard it this morning. Really had to take a hard look inside after hearing Psalm 49. And you heard about what the psalmist saw. Everybody living their lives for themselves. And Jesus says, here's what's going to happen. The storm's going to come. The storm of God's judgment. And everything you've worked for, everything that was important to you, everything you thought was going to give you meaning and purpose and freedom and real life is going to be gone in an instant. It's going to be gone, my friends. And here's the scary part. You don't know when that's going to happen, and neither do I. And when it's gone, that's it. That's it. And you could be the picture of health tonight. You might die this week. And you can be building an empire, a titan of business, respected by your peers, the greatest mom in the world, the greatest kid or student or employee or employer, and you've got your plans and you've got your dreams, and storms come and you make it through it, and you're still all about you, and your life motto becomes what one theologian said of Frank Sinatra's great song, the national anthem of hell, I did it my way. And that's your motto. That's your theme song. And then you die. And it's all gone. Great is the fall of that house, Jesus says. And the only thing that you will have at that point is the promise of everlasting judgment. And I never say that with any glee, ever. And we never should as Christians. I don't want anybody here to go to hell. And I get really fired up when I read theologians and philosophers who say, well, that's just so many different arguments. There's no way that hell's real. My friends, it's all sophistry. It is real. That's why Jesus talks about it. That's why we should have no glee when we talk about it, because it's a real place and people you know are there right now. And Jesus doesn't want that to happen to anybody. So what do we do with all this? A couple things and we're finished. Think about this week. Everybody here tonight is a builder. You are making choices every day. And those choices are like bricks in a building. And you're laying those choices. And sure, you've got the life-changing moments, right? The game changers. Marriage, divorce, job loss, job gain, children being born, children moving out. We've got all those big events in our lives. But then so much of what life is what happens between those. So much of who you are tonight, my friend, has been defined by those little bricks that are choices that you are laying every day. And when your life comes to an end, there will be an edifice, as it were. And here's the question. When the under construction sign is removed from your life, what will people see? The first three times I ever preached, speaking of disasters, were the funerals of people who weren't even members of the church I was a youth minister at. And to make matters worse, they weren't people who had any noticeable profession of Christian faith. They just had a connection to the church. And three times, one of the ministers was gone. There was only four ministers on staff, and they were gone, and the intern was there. And now looking back, I was kind of like, you have to find some levity in the midst of such an awful moment. But you think to yourself, like, how would you feel now that I'm a little bit older? I think, like, what were those families thinking? Like, oh, we're going to send our intern over to preach for you. But I got there, and the thing that always amazed me is I would tell the families, I'm not here to use this as a bully pulpit. Here's the funeral service. Have a look at it. And then you listen to the eulogies that people give. And what are the eulogies? They're a story of house building. And eulogies at funerals describe the house of that person's life. And so many times, do you know what the description was and is? What a funny person. What a great employee. What a great mother. All good things, friends. So many times, the description is Christless. Jesus wasn't the center. Their lives weren't built on the rock, and therefore, all those little choices end up like bricks on the beach. The tide comes in, and the house falls apart. And my friends, I don't want anybody to experience that tragedy. You got one shot. Let me talk to you students here tonight, and I don't want to talk down to you, and I don't want to talk at you. But you got one shot for all of you who are younger tonight. And I'm just still young enough where I realize, like, I've lived fairly long, and if statistics are right, more of my life is behind me than is in front of me. And when I was in my 20s, you know, you hear people say things like, you got one shot. And you're like, yeah, right on, man. And then you just go on about life. But you got this one opportunity to do it right, to do life well. And a lot of you may come from places where you didn't see life done well. And a lot of you might be worried, hey, I've already messed it up so much. And the best part about being a Christian is you get a fresh start, not every day, but every moment. So even if you haven't done it well, you could start afresh tonight with Him. And if you're thinking about, what does my life need to be? What would the heavenly guidance counselor say to me? If I was sitting in His office, you know what Jesus would say to us? Build on me. Build your life around me, and no matter what comes your way, regret will never be greater than my grace. Failure will never overcome my love. And your worst days will always be behind you, and your best days will always be ahead of you. I think that's what He'd say to us. Even though it might be hard in between now and then. How do we avoid a life that collapses? We're done. Ask yourself these questions first. Who or what is my life really about? You need to ask that question. We live in a horribly unreflective age. Ask yourself that question and really ask it. Talking to a dear friend of mine this week, been one of my closest friends for over 2 decades, and I was asking his counsel on something. He said, man, get alone, pray about it, and write things down. And that's what you might need to do tonight. You might need to say, what is my life really about? Second thing, how do you avoid life in a collapse? Ask yourself, am I really listening to Jesus and knowing Him? I'm not talking about the rule side of things, which is what so often following Jesus gets confused with. If you do these things, then you're a Christian. No. Do you know Him? Can you say about Him tonight, I know Him. He's close to me. And if He's not, I want Him to be. And I want that more than anything. Last question to ask yourself is, am I taking my lack of obedience to Him? See, you can hear these words and go, well, great, I'm done in. I don't do enough. You're right, you don't. Neither do I. You can never do enough. When you fail, are you bringing that to Him? When you don't obey, are you coming to Him saying, will you help me, Jesus? Do you think about Him as a Savior who loves prodigals, or do you think about Him as a hall monitor who's always judging you? He is a Savior for prodigals. He is for the people who know they don't have it together, who are poor in spirit. We're right back where we started. And it always comes back to Him as the foundation. A few years ago, there was a Christian apologist who went to Ohio State University, places I've not visited and probably won't. Went to the Wexner Center of the Arts. And this is this citadel of postmodern construction, right? And so this driver was really proud of this, at that time, new building. And he said, the building has no pattern. There's staircases that don't go anywhere. There's pillars that support nothing. The architect designed the building to reflect postmodern life, meaninglessness, directionlessness, nothingness. And the apologist very wisely asked the driver, did they do the same thing with the foundation? The driver just snorted and said, of course not. You can't do that with the foundation. You see the point. No matter how much we talk about the meaninglessness of modern life and other things like that, it always comes back to the foundation. And you can never get away from what you're building on. And the simple question Jesus wants you to ask yourself tonight is, what will my life say about my foundation? Let's pray. Jesus, we want you to be our foundation, our rock. So would you be that for us this evening? And where we have failed in our efforts, would you pick us up and build where we have been unable to build? Help us, we pray, and we ask in your mighty name. Amen.